So I moved out of my parents' home when I was 18, and I lived on my own at first, but then my first roommate was my brother, Roger, and we rented an apartment together, and my parents decided they were going to sort of help us in the endeavor, and so they supplied a sofa bed that had belonged to them and was in their house, and so we went to pick it up in an open flatbed pickup truck. One problem was, as we were going down the freeway, we realized we hadn't secured all the different parts of the sofa bed. And so one of the back cushions went flying out of the back of the pickup truck. My brother pulled over to the side of the road as quickly as he could, and we got out and we carefully ran back the side of the interstate, and we got to the spot where the cushion had landed, right in the middle of the lane. And we were just watching it to see what would happen next. You know, and the cars kept going around it. That's great. And we thought, okay, we just wait until there's no more cars, right? And we run out real quick, we get it. And just at that moment, as we were finalizing our plan, another truck came by, much larger, right over the center of it, and all the feathers went up right in the middle of the highway. And we were a bit down in the mouth about that. No pun intended. We thought, what are we going to do, you know? Well, we went on our way with the rest of the sofa bed, and we loaded all the stuff into our new apartment. And we thought, what are we going to tell Mom and Dad, you know? When they come and they see that the sofa they'd given us is not quite in the condition they had given it to us in. Well, I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But suffice to say, why do I tell this story? Well, we have a similar but bigger problem, I think every one of us do, in life. With the wonderful gifts that we have been given by our heavenly parents, we have all thought or done or said things like my brother and I did, you know, that are careless, truly careless, or worse than that. And there's actually no way to hide it. We try to hide it from one another, but we can't hide it from our heavenly parent. And so the question is, what are we going to do about it? Now, you may have noticed as you drove in this morning, the title of the sermon out on the sign, Dealing with the S Word. I wonder what you all thought the S Word was going to be when you came in here today. I'm sure you had a number of different things in your mind, but the S Word that I am thinking of is a word we don't use much in our modern world anymore. Sin. That little word, sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. It's the next section of the New Testament letter we're studying. And in that section, John shows us two dead ends when it comes to dealing with our sin problem. And he shows us one way through. Listen for God's word to you. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So as I said, there's actually two dead ends in life that John talks about here. One is the denial of the sinful nature. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we got to go back to basics and ask, what is sin? And the word in the Greek simply means to miss the mark. So think of shooting arrows. Not something I've done very much in my life. I'm not sure I've ever gotten a bullseye in shooting arrows or darts or anything like that. But imagine you're, you know, shooting an arrow at a target and it doesn't even hit the target at all. You know, drops short. You think, well, okay, all I got to do is just get a little bit closer, right? And then we try it again. Boom. And it drops short again. Well, just get a little bit closer. Boom. Boom. Drops short again. And what if you suddenly realize the problem is the target is an infinite distance away from you? Now, I know that's not really possible in physical terms, but in a sense, spiritually, that's what's going on when the Bible says we are sinners. We miss the mark that God created us to hit in life. He created us to be perfect, whole human beings in a relationship with Him, and we miss that target over and over and over again. William Barclay says, to fail to be as good a father, mother, wife, husband, son, daughter, workman, or person as we might be is to sin, and that includes all of us. Now, it seems that John may have been trying to combat the error of some people to whom he was writing, who denied that there even was a sinful nature. Many people down through history have tried to deny this, have tried to say, well, human beings aren't sinful. That's just not a proper category for talking about humanity, they say. They say one thing they say is our human problem is education. And if we were just more educated, we would be better human beings. Well, I'm all for education. I've had a fair amount of it myself, and I'm grateful for it. I want to see people get as much education as they can. But guess what? We are living in one of the most educated centuries that has ever been. And human beings still fall short. We still have wars. We still have murder. We still have high divorce rates. We still have all sorts of things that show that as human beings, we're broken and we are imperfect. Education has not and cannot solve our sin problem. Paul says in Romans 5:12, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. And John says, if we deny this, then we're just deceiving ourselves. We're just kind of playing a game with ourselves. And the truth is not in us. I love this story told by Brian Coffey. He says, my mother's grandfather was a coal miner in the hills of eastern Kentucky. She called him Grandpa Joe. By all accounts, he lived hard, he worked hard, and he drank hard most of his life. When he was sober, he was the loving and beloved patriarch of the clan. He told wonderful stories, and the grandkids loved to sit on his lap. But when Grandpa Joe was drinking, he would disappear for weeks at a time, choosing whiskey and brothels over wife and family. Late in his life, Grandpa Joe contracted liver disease from the alcohol and black lung disease from the coal mines. He was hospitalized and waiting for death to come. So my mother, who was 19 years old at the time and a brand new Christian, went to visit her beloved Grandpa Joe. She cared about him and she wanted him to know that God loved him. And she wanted him to have a chance to respond to the forgiveness available in Jesus Christ. And so she sat by his bed and gently outlined the message of the gospel to Grandpa Joe. And after listening politely to her presentation, Grandpa Joe looked up and he said, I don't believe I've ever sinned. Well, she was shocked because the whole family knew his lifestyle. She said, but Grandpa, we've all done bad things. Can't you think of just one thing that you've done that was wrong? And he pretended to think for a minute. And then he said, I take it back. I have sinned once. I voted Republican one time. Well, that's the first dead end that John mentions when it comes to dealing with sin. Just a total, outright denial of sinful nature altogether. But then there's a second dead end he talks about. And that is the denial of sinful actions. Notice that we have both the word sin, singular, which the Bible tells us is our nature as human beings ever since the fall. But then we have sins, the particular ways we get off track and get lost in life. Some people may not deny that human beings have a sin nature in some general sense, and yet they still fail to see how they, specifically, like Grandpa Joe, have committed any sins. And it's an attitude that may not be as uncommon as you might think. When I was at Princeton Seminary, every Master of Divinity student had to do field education, because of course they were training us to become pastors in the church. And so we would get assigned to a church here or there, somewhere within a reasonable distance from Princeton, New Jersey. And so we were all gone on Sunday mornings off the campus and ministering in our various churches, but then we'd all connect back up on Sunday night. And my best friend in seminary at that time, his name was Richard Burnett, and he was from the South. And in fact, this was his first experience in the North. And he was serving in field education at a church outside of Philadelphia. And every Sunday night, we'd get together and we'd get ourselves a meal from our favorite restaurant in Princeton, Hoagie Haven. If you ever go to Princeton, New Jersey, that is the very best restaurant you can go to. There's no tables there, though, mind you. But you get your hoagie there, and then you take it wherever you want to eat it. Best hoagies in the world. And so we'd get our hoagies, and we'd come back to one or the other of our dorm rooms, and we'd talk about what happened that day at church. And I remember the night that Richard said to me, "You won't believe what happened in my adult Sunday school class this morning." I said, "Well, try me." He said, after the class, a gentleman came up to me who's an elder in the church, and he said, "Richard, I just have one problem with what you said this morning." Richard said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "I don't think I've ever sinned." And he's an elder in the church. Richard was so stunned, he had to think for a minute. And he realized they were having communion that morning in church, just like we're going to have communion next Sunday. And he said to this elder, "You know, we're having communion in the worship service this morning. Just tell me one thing. Why do you reckon Jesus died on the cross?" And the elder said, "Well, for the sins of humanity." My friend Richard looked at him and said, "Do you reckon you're part of humanity?" Now, I don't know how that conversation ended. I don't recall that. But it's striking, isn't it? That we can be in church, we can be elders, we can be deacons in the church, we can be part of this whole church thing all our lives and still miss the central message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because before we understand the good news, we've got to understand the bad news of our own sin nature. Now, some people may not deny that they were sinners in the past, but some people say, "I've become perfect." I mentioned one very famous one who taught this, mentioned it last week, John Wesley. And I love all the Wesley hymns. I love the Methodist church. I've preached in many Methodist churches. They're one of the greatest Christian movements around the world today. But Wesley taught that it's possible to become perfect in this life. And to me, that just doesn't jive with what I read in Scripture, like in passages like this one or Romans chapter 7. Wesley said things like this at age 82. He said, "I am never tired in my work. From the beginning of the day or the week or the year to the end, I do not know what weariness means. I am never weary of writing or preaching or traveling, but am just as fresh at the end as at the beginning. Thus it is with me today, and I take no thought for tomorrow." And it makes me want to ask, really? Really? There's something about that. I just don't quite buy it. And as I said last week, I bet if you talk to Wesley's wife, she would have a different story than he had. Because she had to deal with him when he was tired and cranky and the sinful person that he was and that we all are. I actually find passages like this one we're looking at this morning, actually, I don't find them to be downers. I find them to be encouraging. Because if I'm still a sinner after being a Christian for 45 years, and I am, rather than being discouraged, I realize when I read this sort of thing, it's just par for the course. I'm still on track. And I can still come back to the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment of any day and ask for forgiveness. And it's going to be available for me. Martin Luther had an interesting way of talking about this. He said, "We are at the same time sinners and justified, declared righteous in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ, and sinners at the same time. Simul just et peccator is the Latin phrase for it." I like Charles Haddon Spurgeon's response to one of these people who believed in Christian perfectionism. You know, he was one of the great preachers of the 19th century in London. And the story is told of Pastor Spurgeon being confronted by a gentleman who claimed to be without sin. And he was intrigued by the man's claims, and so he invited him over for dinner at his house. And the man was expostulating about how perfect and wonderful he had become through Jesus Christ, but perfect nonetheless. And at one point, after Spurgeon had had enough of this, he picked up his glass of water that was sitting on the table and threw the water in the man's face. And suddenly he got very angry and upset, and, "Why did you do that?" And Spurgeon said, "Ah, I see. The old man within you is not dead. He had simply fainted and could be revived with a glass of water." I like that. So John shows us two dead ends when it comes to dealing with sin. One is to deny the sinful nature altogether. The other is to deny specific sinful actions in some way or another. And if we still think maybe we aren't sinners, Pastor Tom gave me a good question to ask ourselves this week. Not Pastor Tom Christman, but Pastor Tom Weinbach, who preached to you, I think, the Sunday before I arrived. And the question is this: do we really love God with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength? And do we really love our neighbor as ourselves? Not only today, not only just this moment, not only just when we're in church and all holy and everything. You know how we come to church, you know. I know what happens. That is, I came to church alone this morning, so, you know. I could tend to think I'm perfect, right? Because I'm not around. I used to think I was perfect until I got married. And then, you know, I've had constant reminders of my imperfection ever since then. Not that she's a lovely person, you know, and she reminds me in nice ways. But, you know, and then we had children, you know, and then children remind you, you know. I know what happens. You come to church, you know, you're having an argument in the car, you're going to be going at each other, cats and dogs, and then you get out of the church parking lot. I mean, he's wonderful. It's easy to think we love God with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves when we're at church. But how about the rest of the time? How about our whole lives? How about, do we do it perfectly 24/7? Even when we are tired and cranky. I don't know about you, but I do not. So that's a good question to ask ourselves that Pastor Tom gave me. And the good news is that when we fail, John gives us a way out, and it's summed up in one word, confession. Confession. What does it mean to confess? The Greek word means to say the same thing. In other words, when we confess, there's a positive side to confession. When we confess our faith in Jesus Christ, we are agreeing with God that Jesus is God's Son, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross for our sins, and that He rose again from the dead. And we're agreeing with God on those central truths. When we confess sin, we're agreeing with God that we are sinners, that we fall short of the mark, that we have a sin nature and we commit specific sins. Each one of ours may be different than the other, but in a sense they're all the same because they're all a failure to love God with everything we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Which involves loving ourselves too, right? A lot of us aren't very good at that either. And what do? We need to just confess. And John says if we do our part and confess our sins, then God will do His part and forgive us. Literally, he says God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, we can understand how God is faithful, right? When we confess, He is faithful to forgive. But how is that just? For God to just forgive me, just to let it go. I don't know about you, I don't see much justice in that, right? Because actually what I deserve is, the Bible says, the death penalty for the ways that I fall short of the perfection God calls me to. That's what I deserve, that's what would be just. How is God just when He forgives? Well, we're going to look more at that next week. But I love what Tom Wright says about this. He explains that in the death of Jesus, God has shown Himself to be just, to be in the right. Through the death of Jesus, God is putting the whole world to rights and us with it. Like I said, we'll talk more about that next week as we enter into chapter 2 of 1 John. But for now, we need to make sure we see one more thing that John tells us. This is the final thing. When we confess our sins, God is not only faithful and just to forgive us, to let our sins go, so to speak, but He promises to purify us from all unrighteousness. Wow! There's a twofold action going on there. First, God forgives us of our sins. He lets them go because we've agreed with Him about our sin. We've come clean about it, and because Jesus died on the cross for us. We'll look more next week at what that means. But as if that's not good enough, God does one thing more. He cleanses us completely. Completely. I remember a week I spent in Mexico when I was a teenager on a mission. And we got so dirty. I mean, we were sleeping in tents the whole week. In this dusty, just a field of dirt. I mean, dirt was all over everything. I mean, we were all these white kids from suburbia, but we were brown when we went home. That's how dirty it was. I couldn't wait to get home. Oh, and we'd gone to a shower in Mexico, some kind of bathhouse or something, but that looked dirtier than we were. So I couldn't wait till I got home and could go into the shower and get clean. What a wonderful feeling. And God gives us that spiritual cleansing if we just confess our sin to Him. Listen to the way Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? He made Jesus, the perfect, the totally clean one, to be sin for us on the cross, that in Jesus we might be made into the righteousness of God. I told you at the beginning I was going to tell you what happened to the sofa bed. Well, you heard what happened. And we got it into our house and it was missing the back cushion. How did we handle it with my parents? Couldn't hide it, right? So we came clean. We were careless. We didn't tie things down. We lost the cushion on Interstate 8. You know, and the feathers are still there to prove it. And you know how my parents responded? They didn't say, "Oh, that was stupid of you," and berate you. You know, being a sinner, one way of putting it is to translate it and say, we just lose our way. Do you get angry at somebody when they lose their way? I mean, I hope you wouldn't get angry at me if I lost my way on the gate as I was trying to find your house. I mean, I'm new to most of this, right? No, you'd say, "Oh, well, here's where you went wrong, and here's the way to find your way back to the main road again." So my parents didn't berate us. They said, "Oh, that's too bad that happened." And they forgave us, and they replaced that lost cushion with some nice pillows judiciously placed on the back of the couch to hide the fact that there was this missing cushion. And you know, I believe that in a way is a picture of what God does for us. He doesn't berate us. He doesn't rip us up one side and down the other as some preachers do. He says, "I love you and I give my life for you so that you can be forgiven and so that you can have the righteousness I created you to have." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this tremendous good news. That if we just are honest with you about the fact that we are sinners and we fall short sometimes every day in different specific ways, we fall short of loving you with everything we have in us. We fall short of loving ourselves and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We thank you for that good news that when we confess that, you not only forgive us, but you give us the righteousness, you give us the wholeness, the perfection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we receive that, Lord. We receive that good news of forgiveness and your grace and your cleansing. In Jesus' name, amen.